Good morning.
Good morning.
I want you to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. I want to let you know that we're transitioning out of the series we were in called Think Again. I think I know where God is taking us. I'm not ready to give you a series title or anything like that, but I do want to say this to you. That it's time for us as Christians to be aggressive. The season of playing the defensive posture, that's over. That's not the way the kingdom was established. It wasn't established to create some kind of stronghold and just try to protect that little bit of ground. Now the kingdom is advancing and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That's what Scripture says. And so I want to just say that word to you, that it is time to be aggressive in our faith. It is time to be offensive in our faith. Not offensive in the way, well, maybe it is, I don't know. There's two ways you can use that word. But I want to say this to you as maybe a reminder. Sometimes we have to be reminded of what God says about us and to us. But we are overcomers. We are not overwhelmed.
That's right.
You hear me?
Yep.
We are overcomers. The word says we are overcomers. We are not overwhelmed. We are victors. We are not victims. You hear me?
Yep.
You are not a victim. You are victorious through Jesus Christ. You are sons and daughters of God. You are not forsaken. I heard a young man, his name is David Kalimna. He's an evangelist, and he said this. I shared it with the folks that celebrate recovery on Friday night. He said, we are the hunters, not the hunted. So many people feel like they're just high now, just hoping Satan won't get them. That's not the gospel, folks. The gospel is that the kingdom is advancing, and those who are part of the kingdom, those who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are the hunters. I told the folks to celebrate recovery. The reason Satan's so mad at what's going on is because we've gone into dark places and snatched people out of darkness and brought them into his marvelous light.
Amen. Amen.
That's why the storm is coming. But we are not hunted. We are the hunters. We are the king's ambassadors. We're the ones that go out. Man, I can take a message on that. That ain't why I'm here. I'm here today to tell you about power and potential. And that's why I asked you to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, because it says there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right up above that in verse 15, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel. And I can tell you that I am eager to preach the gospel to you this morning. There are times where I sit in my backyard and I just sit out and I thank God that I get the opportunity week in and week out to preach the gospel. I love it. I love the fact that I get to come every week and I get to share the gospel. And I want to tell you that that role is not just assigned to a preacher that stands behind a pulpit. Every one of us can have that same thought in mind, that it's a privilege to us, that we are eager when we have opportunity to share the gospel because it has power. Now we've got to talk about the gospel for a minute. I've talked about it a lot. I'm going to talk about it again. I will talk about it until Christ comes back. If you don't like it, you should leave because that's what it's going to be.
All right.
All right. Because
there's no other name that you can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And that's the gospel. Now, I'll tell you that we preach some things. We preach that hell is hot and turn or burn. And those are true, but that's not the gospel. Did you realize that? Hell is real. And if you don't receive Christ, that's your destination. Not because he ever designed it for you or wanted you to be there. You'll go as someone who was not authorized to be there. You will go as a trespasser, but that's not the gospel. Because you see, the gospel comes from a word, if I can use it, euangelion, Greek. I only know about four Greek words, so don't worry, it won't be many of them. It's good news. Have you heard me say that? It's the gospel is good news. Burning in hell is not good news. So I want to tell you the good news today. And I want you to know, you when you go home, if I have not clearly done it, because I'm just going to touch on it again, because I've spoken on it before, you have to pursue this thing called the gospel so that you know what it is and you can eagerly share it with those who are around you. See, the gospel is good news, and it is life, and it has power for salvation. So when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, just this morning, if I could summarize it for you, I would say this. The good news is this, that when I could not get to God, God came to me.
Amen.
Did you hear that song that we sang? When I could not earn my way into his favor, he showed me favor, and he came to me. And he forgave my sins. For me, the part of the gospel that always makes me thankful is that he forgave my sins. What sins? All sins. You think your sins are too bad? I can tell you that most people have thought just as many of those things. They were just more courageous to go do it. Think about that for a minute. We've all had terrible thoughts. We may think we're better because we didn't go do it, and maybe that's because you're just too big of a coward. If you had more guts, you'd have done it just like that. But you certainly thought about it. So we put all of them. Did everybody get on the same field right there? I put everybody on the same field, right? Just because you didn't do it, don't turn your nose up at somebody that did. It might be because you were just too scared to.
Come on.
Honestly, that's what kept me safe in high school and college. It wasn't that I didn't want to, it's that I was too scared. But the gospel says that Jesus forgave me of my sins, and that word salvation, it's more than just receiving Christ as our Savior and believing that he died for us and that we have a home in eternity. Did I mention your home in eternity? That's good news.
Mm-hmm.
Death can't hold you. Death can't defeat you. It's already been defeated. You're going to live forever in his presence if you receive him. That's good news. But salvation says that God is up to more than just giving me a new address. Salvation is that God wants to heal your mind and my mind. That's good news.
Yes.
That God wants to heal our emotions. That's good news. That God wants to heal our bodies. That's what he still does. That's good news. That's all summed up in the gospel. And it is powerful. There are some of us, and we read the scripture and we know the gospel, but we don't know the power of the gospel. I want to say that one more time. I didn't get that. I got that over breakfast with Chris Bender, and I told him I was from Barb. See, it didn't take me long. Most of us know the gospel, but I want to ask you, do you know the power of the gospel? Because the gospel is power. The word, that's my second Greek word for the day, dunamis. Dunamis power. When it says that the gospel is power, it says that it is dunamis. It is power. It means that it carries with it this force. We get the word dynamite. We get the word dynamic from this word. It means that when the gospel, the word of God, is spoken, it carries with it its own power. The gospel is power. It's like a loaded gun, honestly. It is like a loaded gun that just simply has to be pointed in the right direction. You say, well, why have I not experienced the power of God in my life? Then I'll say, that's why I'm here today, to talk about a few of those things. You see, many of us have believed that in order to pray for somebody, in order to share the gospel with somebody, in order to do anything that looks like work in the kingdom, that we had to have some measure of holiness before we could do that. That it all depended on our prayer life, or our times of fasting, or our thought life. And so we disqualified ourselves going in, saying, I don't think I can share the gospel with this person because, you know, I hadn't prayed like I should have, or, you know, I hadn't done this like I should have, or my thought life has been pretty bad. Can I tell you that the power of God doesn't depend on you? That's good news.
Yes.
The power of God is powerful regardless. It does not need your holiness to be powerful. In fact, there is no holiness apart from Jesus Christ.
Come on.
And so there are many people who can attest to the fact that God has used them in some mighty ways in times where they felt the least qualified to do it. And so I would tell you that if you're waiting to feel qualified, well, I don't know. There's a lot that Satan can do in that area. But what I want you to begin to believe in is in the power of the Word of God simply because it is. I witnessed to a young man who was in this room. I witnessed to him for 12 solid weeks. I would come home at night and I would say, Brantley, apparently I should give up being a pastor. Because I have said and done everything that I can possibly say. And this person is yet to receive the gift of salvation. And I start thinking, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong with my presentation of the gospel. Maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I didn't do enough of this or enough of that. And I was just crying out. I even sent Brantley on the sign. I said, you go try. She came back. She said, I got nothing. I said, God, what is it? Told me I was making it about myself. I didn't trust in the fact that the Word of God alone is powerful. And simply by speaking the words, what I did is I lit a stick of dynamite and I put it in his heart.
Glory to God.
And it is the power of the Word then to change people. See, I don't have the power to do that. The Word of God has the power.
Come on.
Our job, our assignment is simply this, light the stick and duck. And that young man finally did receive the gospel. Not because my prayer life changed or my holiness changed in any measurable way that I can know of. It is simply that I refuse to quit and I continue to light the power of the dynamite in his life, to speak the truth of his life. And one day he decided that that's what he wanted. And he came to salvation. You are not responsible for the outcome. You are responsible to light the stick.
Yes.
And so the Word has power and it brings about salvation in everything that the gospel brings. But it is potential. That's another thing about that word dunamis. It is power, but it is potential. Which means that I can have a stick of dynamite, but it does no good if I don't light it. There is power in the Word of God, but it remains as just potential power until some things happen. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. One of the things that has to happen is you and I have to come into agreement with the Word of God. You hear me? One of the things to change the power of God from just potential to actual power is we have to agree with what God says in His Word. So let me read you some scripture in Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, Matthew 18, I'm going to start in verse 19. Here's what it says. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And so I want to tell you that one of the things that takes the power of God, it takes it out of the realm of just potential, and it actually becomes real in our lives, is that we have to agree with what the Word says. By the way, that means you got to know what it says. That's why it's good to dust that thing off every now and then. So you'll know what it says. Because then when you know it, you can agree with it. And when you agree with what God says, it is powerful. In fact, when you agree with anything, it's powerful. You ever seen that? Any ever been into a meeting and you watch as people begin to formulate an idea and other people begin to agree with that idea, how powerful that idea becomes? As people begin to coalesce around that thought, they begin to start working together. They begin finishing each other's sentences. They begin seeing things that they didn't see before. It is powerful when you're in a boardroom and people agree. A board can do an incredible amount of things. A group of people working in the same office can do an incredible amount of things together. You ever been in a room where one person has an idea over here, and that's contrary to an idea over here? And then you watch the room divide as people begin to decide who they're agreeing with. And they begin to gather around each other. And that's when you begin to see things become incredibly divisive. Parents, you understand how powerful it is when you agree together, husband and wife. Do you know how powerful it is when you agree? I hadn't even talked about the word yet. Just when you agree. Oh, man. I'm telling you what. When Brantley and I, that's my wife, by the way. When Brantley and I agree, and I'll take it a step further, when we agree with the word of God, woo, y'all better stand back. But God's going to move. And that is not unique to our situation. That is true of your relationship with your spouse as well. So grab them by the hand right now, if you're near them. You grab them by the hand, and let me speak that into you one more time, that when you agree together as husband and wife, agreement is powerful. Now, here's the problem, though. You can agree on stupid, and that's not good. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to agree on the word of God, and then watch the dynamic, dynamite power of God begin to roll in your life. I have sat with couples, and I'm really only looking for one thing. I'm just wanting them to get on the same page. I'm like, if I can just get them on the same page, they'll tear up hell in their family. They'll destroy the forces of darkness. If I can get them on the same page, and I can get them looking at God. And so that's what I do when I get couples together. Is I want them to know God's will for their life and agree on it together. I've watched husbands and wives as they pray, and they're praying over their kids. Ooh, that'll divide you on it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't think kids are smart, all we have to do, they don't even know it, but they know when we don't agree, parents. They know. In fact, they're like instruments of the devil to test it. Brantley and I have made a pact that it is us against Katie. We will always be on the same side. That's what we search for. Now, when he wants to come on board with us, that's cool.
Come on.
Our job is not to line up with stupid on either part, his or ours, but with God.
Come on.
And when that happens, it is a powerful force in a family. I believe that some of you, all you needed to hear today is you need to stop your foolish pride. Can I tell you that? You got to lay down your foolish pride. But see, that's what happens in board meetings, right? They don't know anything about the power of God. It's just about force. Who can control another person? Who can manipulate another person into doing what I want done? That's not how the kingdom operates. The kingdom operates based on alignment with the word of God. And so I'm telling you that you got to lay down your foolish pride. You got to lay down your manipulation, and you have got to look to the one who has the answers and say, we're going to find out what he wants, and that's what we'll do. And then you will find agreement, and then there is power. There's a story in the Bible. It's the Tower of Babel. You remember that one? You read it to your kids in the Bible story books? I bet you some of you thought, that really happened. Is that just a Bible story? I heard Bill Johnson, a pastor I love to listen to, he said, I believe all of the Bible. Every word, I don't know it all, but I believe all of it. He said, I believe the table of contents and the match in the back. I believe it all. I have found in my own life that if I only believe certain parts, and which parts? Probably the ones I like. And I'll probably skip over the ones I don't. And so I have to take it lump sum and barrel, even the parts I don't even understand. I got to take them, and I got to believe them as so. And so if you ask me, Kevin, do you believe the Tower of Babel is so? I would say, yes, I believe it is so. And there's some important lessons you can learn from it if I can show them to you today. It's in Genesis chapter 11, if you want to find the story. And what happens is, this is after the sons of Noah are out, and they are beginning to go out into the world, and God instructed them over in chapter 9 to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if you're going to fill the earth, that's the assignment of God. And you got to go out, right? You got to go out from that place, and you got to spread out. What we find in Genesis chapter 11, that all these folks, they decided they didn't want to go out. They wanted to stay together. And what they wanted to do was they wanted to ascend into the heavens. They wanted to do it themselves. They wanted to reach God on their own. And so they agree together that they're going to build this temple, this tower, and they will ascend into the heavens. And it says in Genesis chapter 11 that God saw what happened and said, "Behold, there are one people," verse 6. And they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. You see that? They're in agreement. They're out of the will of God, and it's still powerful. And God says it's so powerful that if I don't stop them, they will try to ascend to the heavens, and that's not my will for them. And so we know the story. Probably he strikes them with this confusion of different languages. And in their confusion and in their chaos, that's what Babel means, by the way, is confusion. In their confusion and chaos, they have to go out and fulfill the word of God anyway. They spread out and they move out to cross all of the earth. Now, if I can take you to the New Testament, to Acts, because every story in the old is pointing to something in the new. And so let me tell you what it's pointing, what that story was pointing to. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all in one room, and the Holy Spirit told them to stay there. All right? Get united in one mind with each other. You hear that? Get in agreement with one another. And so you stay there until power comes. Now, when they began to preach at Pentecost, people were coming in from Jerusalem with all different languages. They were speaking all these different tongues, languages. And they come, and when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, the exact opposite of what happened on Babel took place. Everybody this time came with separate languages, and the Holy Spirit dropped in, and it said they spoke, and everybody could hear the same thing. They spoke with a holy language. Y'all are looking at me. Are you getting it? That takes a moment, doesn't it? I know. Me too. When I look at it, I'm like, God, you are so smart. So let's review. Over here, Babel, we're in agreement, but against God, and they get spread into all different kinds of languages. Over here in Acts, they come with all different languages. The Holy Spirit drops in, and they're one with Him, and they speak one language, and the church goes out with power and with agreement. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. I hope so. Because we as a church, Emerald, what we are able to do in the kingdom will be determined upon how well we agree with what God has given us to do. Not with what any one of us wants to do, but with what God has given us to do. That's why for me, relationship is the most important thing. And then we maintain relationship because that maintains agreement. And husbands and wives, if I didn't make myself clear earlier, I have an assignment for you. That husband you love, that woman that you love, if you guys have been all out of sorts, then I want you to go home and I want you to get on your knees. And I want you to get lined up with what God says. And I promise you the power of God will drop into your family. Because the word of God says that it's you. Now here's the other thing about agreement. You can agree with the enemy. You ever done that?
Yep.
You ever agreed with the enemy? You see, Satan has no authority on his own. He's got to get you to buy into something. And so he's constantly prodding, constantly testing to see if he can get you to agree to a lie. And he'll lie to you on both ends of the spectrum. He'll come to you and he'll say, "Chris, you don't amount to anything. You're pathetic. Everybody else has got their act together. Why are you such a screw-up? Why can't you get your life in order? What's wrong with you?" And all of a sudden, Chris starts thinking, maybe I am a screw-up. Maybe, you know, everybody does look like they got their life together. Everybody does look pretty normal. I heard somebody say the only thing normal about life is actually the setting on your washing machine. But Chris says, I don't think he's right. And then all of a sudden, Chris starts agreeing with the enemy. I'm a screw-up. I can't get my act together. And what happens? That begins to create power, but the wrong kind. So you go looking for everything, thinking, you know what, I'm going to screw this up. I'm going to mess this up. I'm never going to amount to anything. You begin to empower the lie. Now, if Chris can stand against that lie, Chris says, wait a minute, that is not who I am. God says that I am a victor. I am not a victim. I am an overcomer. I am not overwhelmed. I am the hunter. I am not the hunted. Satan said, man, there he goes agreeing with God again. I got nothing. Let me try this. Chris, you're awesome. You're like amazing. You got a bank account. You got a great job. You got everything, man. When you went to school and you studied so hard and everything, man, this is what you deserve, Chris. You see? One, he's lying and telling you that you can't do anything. If that don't work, he'll come back and tell you you're everything.
Come on. Yep.
Insecurity or pride? Insecurity or pride? In some form or fashion. And what happens if Chris says, you know what? I am. I'm the stuff. Look at me. Look what I did. Look at my grades. Look at this job I got. Look at my family. Look at my stuff. All of a sudden now, he's in agreement with the enemy. And God resists the proud. And so now he's drifting from God. So agreement is power. Some of us are in the situations that we are in because we have agreed with the enemy. And we have given him power and authority that he should not have. And what you have to do is go back to the word of God and you have to agree with it. Which says, everything that I have is from God.
Yep.
I can do anything as long as God wants me to do it. And so we balance those things. We come into agreement with God. And then there's this next thing that we've got to do, which is we have got to speak it. We must speak the word of God. And I said, yes, we have to speak it out loud in the same voice that I'm using right now. Because I'll tell you this, if you're too scared to say it out loud, you're too scared to believe it.
Come on.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
I want you to get that. If you're too afraid to say whatever the truth that's in God's word is out loud, then you're too scared to believe it. If you're too scared to share the gospel, then you're too scared to believe it. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is.
It is.
If you're too scared to pray for somebody to get healed, you're too scared to believe it. I know, because I've been there. Mm-hmm. Any of those things. Now, where did I get that from? Go to Romans chapter 10. It's the last verse I'm going to take you to today. Romans chapter 10. Follow me now. It says, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So now let me ask you a question. Based on that verse, let me read to you again. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So if somebody's going to believe in the word of God, what's got to happen? They got to hear it, right? If you're going to believe in the word, you've got to hear it. Now, if you're going to hear it, what has to happen? Somebody has to speak it. That's what this whole verse, this whole section is. Look at verse 14. If you look at it in the Bible, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone telling them? And then it says, beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And so we have to give it voice. Christians, we love prayer. And I want to challenge us on an area of our prayers. I look through Scripture and there's only one verse that says pray for the sick. And it's in James. And all the other verses say go and heal the sick. I looked it up. Go and look it up with us. There's one verse in Scripture that says pray for the sick. All the other verses say go and heal the sick. I've heard somebody say, I can't heal anybody. I say, yes, I know. But that doesn't go with the Scripture that says you go heal the sick. So we're going to have to decide who we're going to agree with here. I've already made my mind up. We go in the name of Jesus, in the power and the authority of Jesus. Yeah, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. That last part of our prayers is sometimes the only part that's worth anything. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Let me tell you why I think we love that one verse that says pray for the sick and we'll ignore all the other verses that say go and heal the sick. Because if Terrence is sick, and I go over to Terrence and I say, brother, we're going to pray for you. And we pray for a few minutes, and I look at Terrence and say, how you feel? He says, same way I did before you got here. But, I guess God's busy today. I guess that was too much for God. I guess there's something wrong with my life. I guess I didn't pray enough. I'm not holy enough. I guess something. I don't know, brother. We're going to put you on the list, and we're going to stay at that. I believe we pray because we're afraid. And prayer gives us the opportunity to do something that looks spiritual and then walk away and feel no responsibility for it. Let me tell you, when you speak the power of the Word of God, the one thing you will face is potential embarrassment. Yep. When you speak the truth about the gospel of salvation in somebody's life, they can deny that for 12 weeks in a row. I know because I had it happen to me. When you speak healing into people's lives, and if you look at Jesus, and he says, model after me, do what I do. He speaks to sickness. He speaks to the demons. He speaks to death. He speaks to the lepers, and he commands them what to do. Now, some of you, I've made you very uncomfortable right now, and I would say, that's what the Bible does. It makes you uncomfortable, and it makes you decide. It says, agree with somebody. And agree now. And so it speaks. And so I would tell us that we have to speak. And that there will be times that we're afraid. You may say this, but Kevin, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to speak those things in anybody's life. Who am I? You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are coming not by your own authority, but by his and the power that resides in the Word of God.
Amen. Come on.
Who said that? Thank you. You know what amen means? I agree. Some of you have been in church your whole life. You have no idea why people are saying amen. Now you know. They're saying, I agree with what you said. So are we afraid? Yeah. Do it anyway.
Come on.
That's the only thing we got. I mean, we can't wait till we're not afraid. We're just going to have to be afraid and do it anyway. That guy I was telling you about earlier that said we are the hunters, not the hunted. He said when he first got into ministry, he asked his mentor, he said, well, what if I pray for somebody for whatever it is, not just sickness, whatever it is, if it's unforgiveness or if it's issues in the family or whatever. He said, what if I pray and nothing happens? He said his mentor looked at him and he said, if you pray 99 times and nothing happens, he said, take the opportunity to pray for opportunity number 100 and believe that just like all 99 happened before it.
Listen.
You see, when we pray, we don't pray based on the authority of our track record. Because honestly, the church doesn't have a very good one right now. So if what we're praying on is the track record of the churches in America, we don't have a good track record, and nobody will ever see breakthrough, see power in their life. We don't pray based on our track record. I don't care if you pray 99 times. Come on, pray with me 100. There are some people that said they prayed for 1,000 people before they said they got their prayers answered. John Wimber used to say that they prayed for so many people that they couldn't even pray to cure a headache if the people took Advil before they came to church. He said that's how bad it was. But they pressed in. And they believed not on their track record, but that the word of God was just powerful. And that they were going to come into agreement, and they were going to speak, and they were going to be obedient, and then God was responsible to bring the power. God was responsible to bring that man of 12 weeks into agreement with him. Now that guy had a choice, right? One last thing. Sometimes in our praying, and in our, even in our failures, what God is teaching us is he is removing these things that are hindrances to us seeing God's prayer, our prayers being answered. Sometimes it's unbelief. And you got to just deal with the fact that you don't believe it can happen. And you say, well, what do I do if I don't believe? I thank you for your honesty. I thank you for your honesty. And here's what you do. Don't go get on your knees and go, I'm just going to believe today. I'm just going to believe. Believe. No, I don't believe. That's foolish. Don't even go there. Just get your Bible out and start reading it. And everywhere it says something, just say, I agree with that. So I don't feel like I'm here to say it. Faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. Father, I believe that you're going to heal people. I believe it. I got people in my family that are lost. God, I believe that your word is powerful to save, and I'm going to speak those words. So here we go. It would do us no good for me to preach this message and all of us nod and say, you know what, that's pretty decent. I don't know where that ranks on Kevin Scales' sermon, but we'll put it somewhere, upper third or whatever. Now, we got to put feet to this. So here's what we're going to do. One, let me remind you that the Word of God has power. Speak it to the lost person's life and let the power of God erupt. If there is a situation in someone's life and it doesn't reflect the values of the kingdom, then find the truth in Scripture, agree with it, and speak it out loud over that situation. So here's what I want you to do. Stand up. There are some things that I wrote down that were on my heart this morning before we got here. They apparently were on Molly's heart too, because she shared about half of them. But before we got started, so that's confirmation of what I believe God wants to do today. So here's what I want to tell you today. If there's somebody in the room and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I can tell you that the process of coming home is short. You don't have to get yourself fixed up in order to get to God. That's about as smart as calling the doctor and setting up an appointment and telling you'll come in as soon as you feel better. Come on today. He's the one that's got what you need. The scripture says this, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you agree, church?
Amen.
Yeah, you can say yes, or you can say amen, or you can say whatever, all right? But we're going to say it out loud. I'm going to declare it out loud, and we're going to agree with what God says. And anybody that agrees with that can be saved and will be saved today. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you one more time. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
In Luke, Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. Can I just tell you that there's nothing left to hold you down? Jesus defeated all that stuff at the grave. We sing that song, Break Every Chains. We're not praying, hoping that Jesus is going to break the chains. Folks, at the cross, he broke the chains.
Amen.
Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we're not waiting for him to break chains in our lives. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're already broken. Agree with him that the chains are broken in Jesus' name.
Yes.
There are some of us that we would say that we're oppressed or we're depressed. That word is the same in Scripture. It makes no distinction. And it says that Jesus came to set the oppressed free. Has Jesus come?
Yes.
Did he set the oppressed free?
Yes.
So in Jesus' name, he has broken depression and he has broken oppression. In Jesus' name, you're set free. The enemy may tell you otherwise, but the truth is there is nothing holding you back.
That's right.
Are you sick here today? Do you know somebody that is? This is the one that always gets us, right? Well, if somebody's going to be a fool today, then let it be me. Because in Jesus' name we live. By the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be well in Jesus' name. Darkness and death be defeated in Jesus' name. The leper, that was the outcast. If you have felt like an outcast your entire life, let me say, welcome to the family of outcasts.
Come on.
Amen.
Come on.
You'll fit in just fine here. Welcome. And then I want to encourage you to now go out and do just that. Find somebody and say, do you want to be saved? I'll show you how. You want to follow Christ, I'll walk with you. There is power in the word, regardless of what's going on in your life. You come into agreement with it because it is true. And then you speak it, and then you let God be God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. In Jesus' name, God bless you.